So just before we get to the Palm Sunday narrative, we find that Jesus has come from the home of Lazarus. So Lazarus is the guy who Jesus had previously raised from the dead. And I actually think this is an important connection in this story. It had taken place a little bit earlier, and it's actually written in John 11, the chapter before this one. And it is obviously an absolutely extraordinary miracle where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead, even though he's been in the tomb for a couple of days. Everybody's a bit appalled, to be honest, that he's going to do this thing. He said, don't open the tomb, it'll be horribly smelly. But Jesus does. And I don't know about you, but I find the raising of Lazarus slightly disturbing. I mean, it's such a challenging story, isn't it? That actually Jesus could raise this guy from the dead. There's all sorts of things that challenge me about it. But that idea that death maybe isn't absolutely final, that somebody can actually be raised to life. I mean, we all feel when somebody we love, somebody we're close to, when they die, there's a sort of sense that it's wrong. It shouldn't have happened. I think most people feel like that. Sometimes there's also a sense of relief if it's been a long and difficult time, but there's that sense that, how can this have happened? This person that I've loved has died. And that's what the story of Lazarus tells us. Even Jesus felt, you know, deeply moved by that. We have the shortest verse in the Bible where it says Jesus wept when he was with his friends, the sisters, Martha and Mary. And sometimes I feel like this story gives me a little bit of also false hope. You know, that sense that maybe things will turn around and be better. Of course, they do. I mean, God does amazing things, but he doesn't always do those things. But we need to have real hope, because actually, what we're going to be thinking about over this coming week is this extraordinary story of Jesus' rescue plan, and how at the end, when we've gone through the whole story, we find that he rises from the dead. It's incredible. He is the first fruits of that resurrection, but he showed that power to raise the dead when he raised Lazarus. Our resurrection guarantee, because we are so blessed with the certain hope that we enjoy. So we read, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. On account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing on him. That's extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, people were actually thinking of killing the resurrected man. I don't think I ever noticed it until I was preparing for this talk. That is just bonkers. God does some mighty work, and they're so against it that they want to kill Lazarus. What were they thinking, exactly? This is kind of like a real backdrop to the craziness of the next few days of Jesus' life. It would appear that even in the Roman era, celebrity was a two-edged sword. On the one hand, Jesus was seen as the great hope of the people. But then, we know that later on in the week, when he didn't seem to come up with the goods that they were expecting, the things that they wanted, the priorities that they had, the crowd would turn on him. Today, we see this with online abuse. I think this is driven by many sorts of emotions, from unrealistic expectation of people being perfect. We can't be perfect, can we? Nobody's perfect. To pure, unadulterated jealousy, and of course, a whole raft of different emotions and thoughts and follies in between. But celebrities are just ordinary people too. Why should they have such adulation on one hand? And why do they generate such vitriol on the other? Because that was the position that Jesus was finding himself. And that's what still happens today. And we, the church, need to remember to keep away from both those extremes. The Lord Jesus himself had no time for it. People were people. And he knew what the crowds would think, and he entered Jerusalem despite that. He knew the risk. He more than knew the risk. He knew the end game. But he knew it had been prophesied for him. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So he came with humility, despite this huge celebrity thing that was surrounding him. He came with humility. In fact, I don't know about you, but I often wondered how this would work. You know, a donkey's colt doesn't sound like a great big strong animal. And how could the burly son of a carpenter not break the back of this young donkey? I've often thought, I'm not quite sure about this. But I guess the answer is maybe after all his years, his 3 years of being a sort of an itinerant preacher out there on the road, that he would have probably become a much slimmer, maybe a bit less muscular Jesus than he had been. And the donkey could actually carry him. I assume so. It was a long time since he'd last worked in a carpenter shop, I suspect. So maybe he wasn't a hugely powerful figure, but he was a power-filled man of God, inspired by his Father and empowered by the Spirit. And he was very realistic. On the one hand, he accepted the adoration as he came into Jerusalem, the adoration of that crazy crowd. But we also read in the Bible that he knew what was coming next. For some outsiders, some Greeks, wanted to see Jesus. And they approached Philip, who sent word to Jesus, and he speaks of his coming death and our need to not cling to the false glory of this world. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He knows absolutely that if faith is going to blossom, if it's going to spread throughout the entire world, he needs to sacrifice himself. There is no other way. He knows absolutely that that's where he's headed. At the church weekend, George pointed out that we live in very exciting days where there are many more Christian converts around the world than ever before. They're not here in the comfortable Western world, but rather There's people finding the joy of salvation in Jesus everywhere else, in vast numbers. George says, we live in the days of the Acts of the Apostles. The gospel is rampant out there. Jesus had to die for that to be able to happen. He had to live his life. He had to give his life in sacrifice for all people. He knew that this was the only way, horrible though it would be for him. His seed would fall to the ground, apparently dead. But he would rise and prove that he had the power to conquer sin and death and hell. He had the power. And that resurrection morning proved it, as we will hear in 7 days' time. And he adds, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm not sure the word hate quite brings the right picture into my mind. I don't know about you. But being willing to be sacrificial with our lives. I understand that we need to forego the praise and adoration of this world and instead seek to live in the peace of the certain hope that gets embedded in our heart when we live in the salvation that Jesus gives us. The hope of eternity, the hope that this is not the only life there is. We need to live under the umbrella of the knowledge of our salvation. It protects us, this umbrella, from all that falls upon us from the world. This lovely umbrella of hope. It shelters us from the uncertainties and the fickle nature of our own lives. Like Jesus, if celebrity happens to come upon us briefly, then I don't think we're asked to reject it, but like Jesus, to use it. After all, for Jesus, his celebrity status would just last a couple of days. But in that time, it touched the lives of thousands of people. It prepared the way for the magnificent success of the gospel, the good news that would follow Jesus' resurrection at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and we read in Acts that they spoke the word of God. Acts 2:41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I think there is a connection. I think those people that welcomed him to Jerusalem, lots of them were probably in that crowd who welcomed him as their savior into their hearts on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed. Many of those people will have seen him enter. And then this extraordinary happening on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came and blew the disciples' minds, just changed their lives, inspired them, empowered them. When Pentecost happened, something extraordinary happened. That was the seed that fell from the tree that was Jesus. Jesus' death. He needed to go through that whole process, the triumphal entry, everything. And of course, that productivity continues to this day. We are all called to be part of that productivity. Jesus calls us all to know the power of his extraordinary life in our lives. That love that has come into our lives when we accepted him as our Savior. Calling those that we know, our families, our neighbors. Jesus is calling them all to come into this place of salvation and to know his joy. Because Jesus knew that his death would act as an antidote to everything that blights the lives of mankind. He knew it was worth it. Whether it's the guilt that's in our past, the things that we can't quite let go of, he is there, ready to help us to wash that away. The pain, the loss that has cut into our souls, his death can bring that healing. Even addictions which have built up and try to overwhelm us, Jesus has the solutions. There are so many life-destroying and unwholesome things that burden and crush the joy out of our sensitive spirits. So many things. But God is in the business of bringing healing into all those bits of our lives. For some of them, it takes time. It takes time. For some, there can be extraordinary moments of release. We need to seek both of those things in our lives. Jesus' love, the sacrificial love of God, can overcome absolutely anything. It may be instant, it may be a long-term work of God's grace, but all these things will be overwhelmed by the love of God. All these things. And of course, in the end, there is the ultimate healing, the eternal hope beyond this world in which there is so much suffering. Just going to ask the band to return as I begin to bring this to a close. Today, the message of Palm Sunday is clear. Jesus prepared the route to his crucifixion, and it included a moment of celebrity where the world appeared to worship him. He, the God of the universe, was celebrated with unbridled joy and expectation. But the darkness of Friday is just a few days away. But then comes the resurrection. That great power that is unleashed upon the world as Jesus himself rises from death and proves that he is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He was raised from the dead as the first fruits. We are the rest of that great harvest. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that your life and your death would act as the antidote to everything that blights our lives. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon each of us and into our families and friends, that we may be freed from guilt, that the pain of our past can be washed away, that the addictions that have built up, be they big or small, can be suppressed and overcome, that all those things that hurt and harm our lives will be healed. And we seek you, our great King, our great Lord, our great Savior, and ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would inspire us to also bring this message to those around us, this message of joy, of hope, and that we would live lives that reflect that. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus.